Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. To Mark chapter 1. It's good again to see everybody out today. It's been one of those weeks, you know. It's you wake up every morning not knowing what color you're going to see on the ground, whether it's going to be white or brown after it's been white a couple of days, or if it's going to clear up, and it's just been one of those weeks where you spend a lot of time indoors, and it's good to be out, and it's good to see so many people out, and to see your faces is just it's an encouragement to me, and I hope that you're encouraged to be here as well today, and certainly encouraged by the fact that we get to come out and we get to sing praises to God. We get to celebrate the life of His Son Jesus. We get to look into His Word and learn more of Him. We get to spend time with each other. It really is a blessing to be able to have a family of believers like this that meets here, and good to have another opportunity to be together. I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin our lesson, and the question may sound a little bit strange when it comes out, but I ask that you give me a little latitude and go ahead and ask. I'll stop making it more awkward than it is. Are you a demon or are you a disciple? I guess the better question would be, does your faith come more in line with that of a demon, or is your faith more like a disciple? And I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm going to go ahead and admit to you that I'm going to treat the 12 disciples unfairly today. But the reason I'm going to treat them unfairly is to make a pretty profound point that I think we need to see. And so I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to be unfair to them, but then I'm going to give them their due and give them their credit at the end of the lesson. But it's interesting. I keep thinking about what we've read through the Gospel of Mark, and I keep thinking about different things that you see throughout that Gospel. And one of the things is that Mark really is one of the only Gospel writers who gives us a lot of scenarios where Jesus has encounters, conversations with the demons or the unclean spirits. And we get to see their behavior toward Him. We get to see how they act when they are in the presence of Jesus. And it's interesting to note just several things about the way they conduct themselves when Jesus is around, and things that they say, things that they do, things that they don't do under any circumstances. And so I want to look at a couple of those with you this morning, and we're going to ask this question, demon or disciple? And let you, within your own mind and in your own heart, answer this question, because it's kind of a trick question to begin with, because we know that James gives the demons a little bit of credit, don't we? Even the demons believe. And they tremble. And what we see in Mark is kind of a fleshing out of that idea, of the belief of the demons and the fear of the demons when they're in the presence of Jesus. And you come to find out that the demons, they don't just believe in some kind of mental acknowledgement that there is a God or that Jesus is His Son. I mean, you might think that these demons had saving faith the way that they act and the things that they say. We know that's not the case, but it's interesting to see the kind of behavior that they exhibit when they're in the presence of Jesus. And so the first passage that I'd like to look at is here in Mark chapter 1. In the opening chapter of Mark's gospel, we have Jesus in the city of Capernaum. You may remember from our last lesson, Capernaum being on the map in that northern, northwestern quadrant of the Sea of Galilee. It was a sea town, and Jesus goes to Capernaum, and it's the Sabbath day, and so Jesus goes to the place where people would be on the Sabbath day. He goes into the synagogue, and in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit, listen to what he says to Jesus. He says in verse 24, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting that when Jesus comes into interaction with this demon, it seems that the demon is compelled. It's almost as if they have to do this. They have to confess who Jesus is and confess His power over them. They are saying to Jesus, "You have the power to destroy us. Have you come here to do that?" And then they, "I know who you are. We know that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One of God is Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus tells them to be quiet and come out of the man. And that's exactly what they did. The unclean spirit came out of the man immediately, threw the man into convulsions and cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And the people were amazed when they saw this. They saw that Jesus had the power to just speak, and the unclean spirits obeyed. They obeyed instantly the voice of Jesus. Look over in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Again, this is one of those times where we see Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. He's with His disciples. People in the surrounding areas came and heard what He was doing, and they came to see Him, and the crowd was gathering. It was large because people had heard about what He was doing, and so that they came to be healed of their afflictions. And the text tells us here in Mark chapter 3, in verse 11, "Whenever the unclean spirit saw Him, they would fall down before Him and shout, 'You are the Son of God.' And He earnestly warned them not to tell who He was." Again, it's as if they don't really have a choice in the matter. They know who He is, and they are drawn to Him in a magnetic kind of way. And it seems that the only thing that they know to do, the only thing that they can do, is fall down on the ground before Him. We have a word that talks about that. You don't even have to say they fell down on the ground before Him. You could sum that all up in one word. What are they doing? They are worshiping Him. They fell down at His feet, and they are confessing Him to be exactly who He is. He's the Son of God. Look over in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is a passage that we looked at last week. We looked at this concept of them going to the other side, and we looked at four different trips that they made from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I really only want to focus on one small component to this story in this particular lesson. We see Jesus coming into the land of the Gerasenes. He had come from Capernaum. He had gone to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He gets out of the boat, and here comes this man. And he is filled with demons. A legion of demons has possessed this man. And it seems that more demons are being added every day because this man is increasing in strength. He's getting increasingly more out of control. People are unable to restrain him with any kind of materials. And so they send him to the tombs, and that's where he makes his abode. And it says that when the man saw Jesus, if you look down in like verse 6, he saw Jesus from a distance, and he ran up and bowed down before him. And so now, not only is he worshiping Jesus, he's bowing down before him, but he is getting there to his feet as quickly as his legs will allow him to go. He ran to Jesus as fast as he could. He bowed down before Jesus. And then notice something. Again, this question. We've seen this question before. What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And then they ask him, don't torment me. And seemingly from the context, it's the same kind of question that the demons in the first chapter are asking Jesus. Have you come to destroy us now? Have you come to torment us now? We know that that day is coming. Is it now? Have you come here to do that thing now? And then they say in verse 10, they implore him not to send them out of the country. And in verse 12, they implored him yet again, asking to be sent into the swine so that they could enter them. And so, verse 13, Jesus gave them permission. And so these demons, when they are in the presence of Jesus, they run to him. They bow down before him. They declare him to be who he is, the Son of the Most High God. And they ask his permission to move. And until he grants permission, they don't move. And when he grants permission, and only when he grants permission, that's when they leave the man and go into the swine. Look over in Luke chapter 4. After the last three sermons that you've heard, you probably thought that the Gospel of Mark was the only book in the Bible. But Luke chapter 4 is another one of those stories where we see Jesus encountering the demons. And it says in verse 40, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he said, or he would not be allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. So here in this case, we have demons coming out of many who had been possessed. They again are doing exactly what it seems like they're programmed to do, declaring him to be the Son of God. And Jesus tells them to hush. And you know what they did? They hushed. As a parent of three small children, that's a miracle in and of itself, is to tell somebody to hush and they just be quiet. That doesn't happen all that often. But it's even more remarkable when you see a person who's been possessed by a demon and they come out and they're shouting, "You are the Son of God!" And Jesus says, "Be quiet." And they close their mouths instantly. When James says that even the demons believe and they tremble, he's not just talking about the fact that the demons have some kind of acknowledgement in their mind that there is a God and that Jesus is his Son. Let's just summarize their behavior for just a moment. When the demons saw Jesus, whether they were near to him or whether they saw him at a distance, we see them running to him. We see them pursuing Jesus like a magnet is drawn together with its polar opposite. We see Jesus, the demons being drawn to Jesus in that kind of way. They very quickly place themselves in a bowing position before him. They are on the ground in front of Jesus. They are compelled to cry out or shout in a loud voice, "You are the Son of God. You're the Holy One of God. You are the Christ." The only time that the demons will move or speak is when Jesus grants them permission to do so, and whenever He did not permit them to speak, they stood still and remained silent. That's a tremendous amount of belief and acknowledgement that these demons have of who Jesus is and what He came to do. Now I want to give you two pictures of Jesus and His interactions with the disciples. One of them is in Mark chapter 4. And it's the one that was read to us just a moment ago. This is the night before they arrived in the land of the Gerasenes. This is Jesus saying, after He's taught in parables for an entire day, let's go to the other side. And so they go to the other side, but while they're on the sea, the wind comes up and the waves overtake the boat. They are perishing, at least that's what they thought. And Jesus is asleep, and He gets up. They wake Him, and He asks them eventually about their fear and why they are afraid. Because is it because you still have no faith? Do you still have no belief? Because here's what happened. Jesus woke up, and if anybody that's been woken up prematurely from a nap knows how Jesus is feeling right now. And so Jesus wakes up and He rebukes the wind and the waves and He says, "Hush, be still." Again, as a father of three, this doesn't happen all that often, especially when you're talking about a violent storm. And immediately the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. It says in verse 41, that the disciples became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Do you see a contrast here between the demons and the disciples? Here we've got the disciples who have been with Jesus. They're with Him every day. They see the miracles. They've seen the unclean spirits and they've noticed the behavior that they exhibit. In Mark chapter 4, we've already seen two different encounters that Jesus has with unclean spirits. We're on our way to the other side to see another. And after all that they've seen, all that they know to be true, based on what they have perceived with their senses, they ask this question, "Who is this man? And why does the wind obey Him the way that it does? Why does the sea listen to His voice and become perfectly obedient to His word?" Okay, so that's the disciples. That's them in the boat. Who is this man? And over here we have the demons who are saying, "You're the Son of God. You're the Holy One of God. You are the Christ. You are the one who can destroy us. You are the one who can torment us for eternity. You are the Son of God." And the disciples are over here still seeing men like trees in a blurry kind of way, not really understanding who He is or why all these people, why all these elements are listening to His voice and obeying Him in this way. Over in Mark chapter 6, we have another encounter. Here is Jesus yet again on the sea. He's in a boat with His disciples. He's just fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And He didn't just they didn't take a portion like we might have taken a portion of the Lord's Supper bread. They didn't take a pinch, and they ate and were satisfied. And so they're full, and all these extras were recovered after they had all eaten and were satisfied. And they go out on the boat. Jesus, having dismissed the crowds, He sent the disciples away ahead of Him, and He's standing on the shore, and He's looking out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and He sees the disciples again in peril. on the sea. So he comes to them walking on the water. They see him do this. He gets into the boat, and as soon as Jesus steps into the boat, the winds, the sea, all of it. He doesn't even have to rebuke the wind this time. He gets in the boat, and it immediately dies down and becomes perfectly calm. And it says that the disciples were astonished. This is what astonished them? Jesus just fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. And there was enough left over to satisfy a small army of people. That's astonishing. Witnessing someone walking on the water and it's not frozen, that's astonishing. Being amazed or being astonished or being surprised that when Jesus does something, everybody listens and obeys, that's not really all that astonishing. And yet Mark gives us the reason why they were astonished in verse 52. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They hadn't learned anything by what they had seen and what they had heard. And so, again, we have this contrast. We have the disciples who are in the boat. Their hearts are hardened. They're astonished, almost surprised at Jesus' power. And yet over here we have the demons who are cowering before Jesus, recognizing His power over them, begging for His mercy, hanging on His every command, His every word, as to whether they may move or speak. And so, let's be fair. Let's be fair to the disciples. Let's acknowledge a couple of things. First of all, the demons are acting based on what they absolutely know to be true. They know who Jesus is. They know what awaits them. They know exactly what He's going to do to them at some point. And so they come and they are speaking based on their knowledge of who Jesus is, what He has the power to do. And yet here we have the disciples who are being asked to step out in faith and believe in Jesus and follow Him and heed His words based on what they believe is to be true. Or that they believe based on what they've seen and what they've heard. And we've already acknowledged they're still seeing men like trees. They've got blurry vision. They haven't quite yet figured it all out. And so it's really not fair to say, are you a demon or are you a disciple? Because we know that that's not where the disciples stayed in their minds and in their hearts. After they become eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, even before we start to see signs of this, who do men say that I am? Well, some say this and some say that. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Son of God. And there are some periods of weakness that follow that. But after they become eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you see them going to the death based on their belief and trust in Jesus as the Son of God, the Holy One of God, the Christ. And so, it's really not fair to these disciples to envision them, picture them, still in the boat trying to figure out who Jesus is and why anybody should listen to Him. But the reason why I've done that this morning is I wonder how many times in my life I've seen and heard amazing things. I've seen Jesus' power work in the lives of hundreds and thousands. I've seen I've seen people saved by His power. I've seen people healed from their sicknesses through the power of prayer and God working in people's lives. I've seen God's providence do amazing things. I've witnessed people who have been changed by the gospel, and yet, how often in my own life am I still sitting in the boat trying to figure out who this Jesus is and why anybody should listen to Him? Trying to figure out who this Jesus is and what He came to do and what He came to accomplish. And I'm ashamed when I look at the behavior of the demons and then I analyze my own behavior and I say, I'm not even to that level. I'm not even to the level where I come and I confess Jesus at all times to be exactly who He is, the Son of God. And that I at all times am saying, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to speak? And when He grants me permission to do something, that's what I'm going to do. And when He says, no, don't do that, then I'm going to hush and I'm going to be still and I'm going to wait for His voice to tell me what to do instead. How many times do I find myself, instead of running to Jesus, instead of worshiping and bowing down before Him, I run to other things and I bow down before them instead? Well, what if we had this table here cleared off and I could put Jesus on this table? And He's here and He's in our presence this morning. Would we run to Him? Would we bow down to Him? Would we worship Him? Would we declare Him to be exactly who He is, the Son of God? The problem is there's a lot of things that I could put on this table that would entice me to behave the same way. I wouldn't admit that. I wouldn't say that verbally, but my behavior would say otherwise, wouldn't it? What if I put the newest iPhone up here on the table, and I said, it's yours. Just come up here and get it. There would be some fights that would break out. If you don't believe me, go Black Friday shopping sometime. I mean, people get downright mean and angry over stuff and what they can have. What if I put the keys to a brand new Mercedes? And I said, it's yours if you just come up here and get the keys. Oh, man. Luckily, I'm standing closest to the table. Boy, we'd run after it, wouldn't we? We would pursue that with everything. What if it's... I could list 100 different things. And you know your own heart. You know that those things would entice us to behave exactly the same way that we claim we would behave if Jesus were here. And the life that Jesus called these disciples to, the life that He's called each of us to, if we want to be His disciple, then it means we would be willing at any time to walk away from anyone or anything if it meant that we could only have Him. If we could only be with Him, if we could only have Him in our lives and nothing else, we wouldn't think twice about making that decision to leave all and follow Him. The demons don't really have that option, do they? I mean, they can fall down before Him all they want to. They can proclaim Him to be the Son of God all they want to. But they are at a disadvantage. They are a demon. And their end is to be destroyed. They know that. And all they can do is beg permission, beg for mercy, and say, please don't do it now. Please don't do it before it's time for that to happen. They know what their end is. And really, what the demons are giving us a picture of is what everybody will do in the presence of Jesus someday. Whenever you actually see Jesus, when you see Him, and you're not going to see Him in this life, you're not going to see Him with your eyes or feel His literal presence among you, but when you do, when your life here is over, you're going to have no choice but to behave exactly the way these demons behaved. And what God has done is He's given us the option of behaving that way now, so that when we see Him after this life is over, His presence will be an amazing thing. It will be something that we long for, something that we will get to enjoy for eternity. But the Bible says that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And what God has done by His mercy and His grace is He's given us the opportunity to confess Him now. To proclaim Him to be the Son of God now. So that when we see Him in His glory, when we meet Him face to face, we will not be disappointed. But again, I have to admit, there are so many times in my life where I've caught myself with blurry spiritual vision. Not because He hasn't given me everything that I need to be able to see Him clearly, but because I'm distracted by all the other things in my life, because I'm distracted with other pursuits, I see things and I'm like, what should I do in this scenario? Should I listen to Jesus or should I listen to my flesh? Should I listen to Jesus or should I listen to my friends? Should I listen to Jesus or should I listen to my coworkers? Shame on me for being sitting there in the boat trying to figure out who this Jesus is and why people and things are listening to Him. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And He is worthy of all of our attention. There's a song that is, it's one of my favorites. It's one that I play and sing, not play, but I play on the phone and sing for the girls. It's called Your Great Name. Lost are saved. Find their way at the sound of Your Great Name. All condemned can feel no shame at the sound of Your Great Name. Every fear has no place at the sound of Your great name. And here's a line that's really pertinent to the lesson that we have this morning. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of Your great name. Which means we can say to temptation, in the name of Jesus, flee. And you know what it has to do? It has to go away. Because the power of Jesus' name, we've seen this morning how the demons respond to Him and His voice. And we can say to temptation, get away from me. Satan, in the name of Jesus, get away from me. Stop tempting me in this way. And the demons and Satan and all his devices, they have no choice but to obey the name and the voice of Jesus. All the weak find their strength at the sound of Your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of Your great name. The fatherless find their rest at the sound of Your great name. Sick are healed. The dead are raised at the sound of Your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King. If you're here in the audience this morning and you have not made the Lord Jesus the King of your life, that you've not asked Him to come in and be your Redeemer, to save you from your sins, God be thanked that in His mercy and His grace, He's given you this opportunity, this time in your life, to make that decision, make that choice and commitment to forsake all others and follow Him only. And to run to Him, to bow down before Him and worship Him, to proclaim Him to be the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, and to give you the opportunity to have your sins washed away by His blood. If you're ready to make that commitment this morning to the family of God, to the Son of God, please make that known by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.